For the tape, I'm Tim Kieschnick. This is a session on inclusive language. What I'd like to do is work through some notes that I've had that have organized some of my thoughts on inclusive language and exclusive language in worship. And I'm not sure how long that'll take, but once I've gone through most of it, or if we're running out of time before that, we'll stop and have some discussion. I'd like to begin by talking a little bit in broad terms about patriarchy, the dominance of our culture and our religion by masculinity, and in particular by men themselves. Men seem to be in disproportionate power and have disproportionate influence in our culture as well as in our religion. In our culture, it's men who own most of the property, men who make most of the political decisions. Men still make most of the decisions in the families. Basically, men are the ones that set the way everything goes. Men are the norm by which other things are judged. We were looking at an REI catalog the other day, and they had boots. It was like, you know, the rubber duck boots, and they had the men's boot, which was called, I forget what, Void. The Snowcats was the children's. The men's was like, I don't know, the Mountaineers. And then the women's was, it was Snowcats. Yeah, the men's was Snowcats. The women's was Snow Kittens. And then they were both basically the same design except different colors. And then the children's, it said, was a smaller version of the Snow Cat. Even though the children's was the same color as the women's, it was a smaller version of the Snow Cat, which is another way of saying that the norm, the boot by which we judge all the others, is the men's boot. And it's just kind of a silly example, but that runs all through our culture, that what we judge things by is the men's way of doing things. There are different ways to approach problem solving. The way that our society accepts as the right way, the normal way to solve problems, is a very rational, linear kind of way where we go step one, two, three, we weigh the pros, we weigh the cons. And that's the way that most men tend to solve their problems. It's the way we've been socialized to solve our problems. And so that's the norm for solving problems. And any other way is a deviant from the norm. Our culture isn't, of course, unique in patriarchy. It's in virtually all cultures that I've ever seen. And it certainly was a very patriarchal culture in ancient Israel, and much more so even than ours. And that patriarchy of the culture had a big impact on the religion. So that since men were making all the rules, men tended to make rules that were good for men and bad for women. There are all kinds of rules that were just religious rules that were just terribly oppressive to women. That set all kinds of incredible restrictions on them and told them they could do this and they couldn't do that. And a theology developed in which man was in the image of God and woman was just sort of maybe in the image of man on a second kind of scale. So that the patriarchy of their culture influenced their religion and made their religion then also patriarchal. And in the same way then, their religion being so dominated by men, influenced their culture, so that the religion then made their culture patriarchal, and it went back and forth, and they fed on each other. And this still happens today in Christianity in the United States. Our society is dominated by men. We as societal beings are dominated by a masculine norm. Whether we're male or female, the masculine is presented to us as the better way to be. And so we put that into our religion. And we end up with a God that is male. And we end up with male ways of looking at religion. And then it goes back again, so that our male-dominated religion enforces itself on the culture, so that in a Christian family, the man is the head of the household. We're told that in many ways, even if we don't believe it, and even if we try not to hear it, it comes through in all kinds of ways, that our Christianity actually tells us to do things in a masculine-dominated way. And our culture, again, goes back and forth. It goes back and forth quite a bit. Now, one of the ways that this is reflected in our religion is in the language. Our language, well, first of all, just for people, still continues to, in a lot of places, use the word man to mean men and women. Mankind to mean all of us together. And it's another way of, even, it's a way of saying man is the norm. If you say man, you're really saying all the everyone important. It's also reflected in our language for God, so that God is an exclusively male being. There's God the Father, there's God who is a Lord, there's God who is a King, but whenever we look at God, it's a He. People language, first of all. Why do I think that talking about people as man is bad? I think that it comes on two levels. A lot of the issues involved in inclusive and exclusive language, I think, work on both a conscious level and an unconscious level. On the conscious level, there are problems with using man to describe men and women, because a lot of women don't feel included when I say man. And for whatever reasons, there's been some consciousness raising going on. They've just thought about it for a minute and they didn't like the idea, but for whatever reasons, they don't feel like they're included when I say man. And to me, that seems like a good reason to say men and women instead of just man, or instead of just men, just because there are people who consciously feel excluded. But even if there were no one in the group who was at that point, if there were no one in the group who felt excluded, even on an unconscious level, it would continue to work that way. 100 years ago, the most radical feminists still used the word man and mankind to describe all of us together. But even on them, it was working in a bad way, unconsciously. Largely because I think, once again, it establishes maleness as the norm. Maleness is the way to be. If we say man, we've said everything that's important. Another way of looking at it is how excluded men feel if I were to say womankind to mean all of humanity. Or if I would say let all women rejoice, how many men feel included by that? Sure, you can say, I could begin the worship service by saying whenever I say woman, I mean both. And then we have to make this constant, okay, you know, he just said women, he means women and men. And it has to keep going on, and it's a terribly hard and energy sapping process to keep that going all the time, that constant exchange, women and men, for when I say man. And similarly in God language, then, there's a conscious level and an unconscious level in which exclusive language can be damaging. There are conscious problems because for some of the reasons I was talking about before with the patriarchy of our culture and religion, a lot of people, myself included, are really struggling against patriarchy. I find, and against the effects of it, I find in myself all kinds of problems that have been socialized into me about my being a man. I'm always told I'm not allowed to cry, I have to solve things very rationally, I have to be very goal-oriented, I have to raise and support a family, I have to be a certain kind of person because I'm a man and that's what men are supposed to do and this is the way things are supposed to go. And that's been bred into me so much that it's real hard for me to get rid of it. And I'm trying to get rid of it because I don't see it as a healthy thing. And when I come into a service that keeps displaying the effects of that patriarchy through its language, it gets to me in that it's another world. It's an alien kind of spirituality to the kind of spirituality that I'm trying to, very hard to develop in myself against a lot of obstacles. I keep hearing all of these patriarchal things from my culture, and I'm trying to resist them, and then I come to worship, and here it is again. It's some more, and the one place where I should be able to get some strength to change myself and to get a new spirit in me, here it is again. And that's really depressing. And it's very draining to me. And again, when women hear God referred to exclusively as a male, some women on a very conscious level feel excluded by that. It's like, so men are good enough that God is like them, but women aren't good enough that we can compare God to women. You know, God is like a lamb, and God is like a pigeon, like a dove, but God isn't like a woman, because that would be disgraceful to call God a woman, which is another way of saying that it's disgraceful to be a woman. So some women on a very conscious level feel these things, and I think that's very unhealthy, especially in a worshiping community that's trying to build itself up, build up its members. Then there are also unconscious problems. Again, even if none of us were thinking those kinds of thoughts, there would still be problems working out. Again, by calling God male all the time, we're establishing maleness as the norm. To be male is to be good. God is man. God is male. God is a he. God is a king. And we're trying to be like God. So there's a subtle thing working there, even when we're not aware of it, that says, if we're trying to be like God, God is a man, we're trying to be like a man. Which is another way of saying we're not supposed to try to be like a woman, because that's not as good. And that's unhealthy, even if we're not thinking about it. It's seeping into us somewhere that it's not good to be a woman. Secondly, exclusively male language about God is detrimental to our spiritual life, because it confines God to being just one small part of what God is. God is, I think we all have to admit, is above being male. God is apart from humanity enough that God is neither male nor female. God has no gender. At the same time, as God is in humanity and with humanity and together with us enough that God is both male and female. God's apart from us, not really having a gender, and God's with us, having both genders, being like men. God is like men, and God is also like women. God is like a very rational, linear, goal-oriented man in some ways. God is also like, I hate to use stereotypes like this, but God is like God is like a woman in childbirth. And I think it's very helpful to us to explore all the available images. And once we start exploring female images for God, we also end up exploring all kinds of other images for God that are genderless. We will start referring to God as being light more often than we do now, when we get stuck down with just Lord and just Father and just King all the time. So once we start using female language and neuter language, in addition to this exclusively male language, it really becomes beneficial to our life together and to our spirituality. It expands us. It affirms the wideness of God. If we're talking about a mother in childbirth, and if we're comparing God to a mother in childbirth, maybe then we get a lot better idea of a sense of the pain of giving new life that is so much a part of what God wants us to be all about. God wants us to bring new life into the world, but there's a lot of pain involved in that. And I think by calling God a mother in childbirth, we're a lot more likely to get a vivid image of that than if we think of God as a king. When I think of a God as king decreeing that there will be new life to all the earth, where's the pain in that? You know, it's like a royal proclamation with a seal on the paper, and you lose the sense of that pain involved. And it's just great then to come up with some brand new images that can fill out that sense of what it is to be God's people. So that wider imagery helps us understand God better, and it also helps us understand who we are and in relation to God better. It affirms people more. To call God a woman is to affirm women. In the same way, if we say that the face of Christ is the face of the poor, we're saying, we're affirming the poor. We're saying poor people are okay. Maybe their poverty isn't good, but the people themselves, they're worthwhile, and God loves them. The wider imagery for God also helps us to combat the patriarchy in our society and in our religion. It makes us conscious of it more constantly, that our religion is a male-dominated religion. The Lutheran Church is very hierarchically oriented, and that's a very male way of orienting things. It's got boards, and this one is responsible, this one, this one is responsible, this one. At the very top, there's a president, and another board over here somewhere. And most of the people in those boards are men. There are some, more and more women are becoming involved, but basically, it's a man's church. And that seeps in through everything. And by using more female imagery, we're helping to work against that, and we're helping to make ourselves a more whole church body. And through that, through having a less male-dominated church body, I think we can have we can work for a less male-dominated culture. And I think that's really important. That's part of the wholeness that we're called to. And this isn't something brand new to a biblical tradition. It's not something that conflicts with the Bible, and it's not even something that's new to the Bible. The Bible uses feminine imagery for God. My understanding is that in the original Greek, the Holy Spirit is usually referred to as female in the grammar of the Greek. With the various endings that are used for words and stuff like that. I don't know Greek. But when it gets translated to us, the Holy Spirit ends up being a he again. It just sort of happens. Jesus himself called himself a mother hen, wanting to gather his chicks under his wing. In the Old Testament, there's a reference to God wanting to gather her children. I don't think it uses the female pronoun, but God wanting to gather God's children to God's breast and give them suck, give them nourishment in that way. So considering the patriarchal male-dominated milieu out of which the Bible came, it's amazing that there's that much. If we look at the New Testament, one of the strongest parts of Jesus' ministry was his affirmation of women. He's always going around saying women are decent people, they're worthy of God's love, and building them up. He's talking to women when other men wouldn't talk to them. He's eating with people, with women who are trapped in the oppression of prostitution. He's eating with them when no one else would come near to them. He's affirming them. And I think that biblical affirmation of women in the face of societies that keep putting them down is a strong call to us to do everything we can to affirm women. And finally, the Bible also is not a book that confines God to one little thing. All through the Bible, God is saying, look, I'm not just your little rules here. I'm not just your tiny religion here. I'm bigger than that. I'm bigger than you are. I'm bigger than your conception of me is. God says, I don't want you to just deal with me on the basis of a religion and a set of rules and laws that have been set up around me. What I want more is for you to have this sense of who I am and of my will for you in your heart, something that can't be just written down in words and confined to specific words right there written down. So I think that's a call to us to try to expand our idea of who God is, to try to think in broader images. We'll never, as soon as we think we can name God completely and specifically, we know we failed, because God just can't be brought down to one kind of image or to three kinds of images. And God certainly can't be thought of as only male, because God is so much wider than that. Not that God doesn't have attributes of males, of course, and not that God doesn't have masculine traits at times, but those have been so overplayed for the last thousands of years that it's time to give a lot more airplay to some other sides of God, particularly feminine sides of God. And then there's some, well, I've been dealing with this pretty, I hope, fairly rational linearly, but there are reasons that I think are beyond that in terms of why we at Holden and in other places should make a big effort toward inclusive language in our worship. And that's kind of a more personal level, in that there are people here who just can't worship when exclusively male language is used. There are people here who just can't worship when God is called Father one more time. It's been drummed into them so often, and it's been, and they're sensing that it's a part of a lifelong impression of them, that they just can't worship with that language. And if I open a service in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, I've immediately clicked off people who won't be able to worship. And that's not healthy for community at all. And it's not healthy for my sisters and brothers who I'm doing that to. It's not healthy for me. It's not something that should be going on. And especially when it's brought up over and over again, it ends up feeling like just another slap in the face. Like, well, so what? Whack, this is the way I like it. It's like, it's just being my feelings being rejected one more time. And there's an intensity there that really needs to be recognized and really needs to be dealt with at Holden. And it's hard to figure out how to deal with that. I don't think any of us know. Maybe I'll go on with just a real brief introduction to some simple practical applications, how this can be put into worship, and then we'll have time for discussion. First of all, the LBW. I have a friend who calls the Lutheran Book of Worship the best white male worship resource in North American Christianity, which is, I think, a good way of putting it. It's a pretty decent book if you resign yourself to white male middle-class worship. But hopefully we don't have to resign ourselves to that. The message of that, then, is that we need to be very careful in using the LBW, because it's just filled with red flags for people who are attuned to inclusive language. We need to pick hymns very carefully. You obviously, if you want to include people in the group, you should start thinking of avoiding or making dramatic changes in hymns like Faith of Our Fathers, or Of the Father's Love Begotten. I mean, those same kind of things should just click immediately, as this is not a good hymn to use unless we make some dramatic alterations. Tasha's favorite was always, In Adam We Have All Been Made One Huge Rebellious Man. That would probably not be a good hymn to lead off in inclusive language. Don't be afraid to skip verses in hymns. I mean, nobody says you have to sing all five verses of the hymns. And then make some appropriate word changes. And there are a couple of different ways to go here. One of them is to neuter all of the gender references. That's often the simplest. One way is to instead of talking about God, talk to God. We do this in the evening prayer service a lot. Was it the Gospel Canticle? It's the Magnificat. We sing, to you, O Lord, you have done marvelous things, instead of, for he has done marvelous things. He has brought the mighty down from their thrones. We sing, you have brought the mighty down from their thrones. In a lot of cases, that works real well. In other cases, just to substitute God, the word God works real well. One problem that some people have is in talking about Jesus. A lot of people think, well, Jesus was a man, it's okay to call him he. For other people, it's one more reference to God as a male, and it's another slap in the face. And there are some ways of getting around that if you don't want to deal with it directly. But there are also, I think, some challenges there to think of, to expand our idea of who Jesus is and who Jesus was. There's a lot of calling Jesus Lord. To me, the word leader makes a lot more sense. I've never had a Lord. When I think of Lord, apart from worship sense, I think of some medieval feudal ruler who goes out and beats the peasants every day, and that's not a helpful image for me of Jesus. And somewhere in my head, when I say Lord, that's going on, even if I'm not thinking about it. Why not use leader? I've had leaders, and I've had some leaders who I can look up to and people who I can follow, and I'd much rather think of Jesus as my leader than as my Lord. But I also don't think that we need to think of Jesus all the time as a male. I think it's okay to think of Jesus as a female at times. When we've certainly had no trouble changing Jesus to being from a Jew to a white person in art. Now, it's been, I've heard said many times, Jesus was a historical person, he was a man, so we need to keep that much intact. But Jesus was a historical person and he was a Jew. So why not call Jesus, why is it not so bothersome to think of Jesus as a white person? Well, I think it's okay to think of Jesus as a white person. It helps me identify with Jesus better that way. I think it's also very helpful, especially in our times, to think of Jesus as a black or a Hispanic or a South African. I think those are helpful to us. It helps us get in touch with who Jesus was, who Jesus would be today. Because I do see the face of Jesus in the face of a black South African. And I do see the face of Jesus in a Nicaraguan campesino. And it's very helpful to me to image Jesus as being a Nicaraguan campesino, to get in touch with what Jesus was all about. Jesus was about solidarity with suffering people. Jesus was about being together with people in need of liberation. And so it makes all, if I'm okay with seeing a picture of an Hispanic Jesus, then it should be okay for me to see a picture of Jesus as a woman and to talk about Jesus as a woman. Jesus lived on the earth for 33 years, and Jesus continues to live, and Jesus continues to be present to us, hopefully, in all kinds of very real ways. That's a harder thing for a lot of people, and it's harder for me too. I'm still struggling with calling Jesus a woman, but I think it's something I really want to work on. And while I'm doing that, I certainly want to also be working on the first and third persons of the Trinity, as well as God in general, as being not only male, not only neuter, but also female, because that it's really helpful to my spirituality. There are times when I need a mother God much more than I need a father God. That has to do largely with who my father is and who my mother is. They have served different functions in my life. And I think it also has to do with stereotypes that have been implanted in me about who a father is and who a mother is. That there are times when I need that mother side a lot more. And it really bothers me when I can't call up an image of a mother God to be with me and to nurture me in the way that I need. So it's something that I'm uncomfortable with, but something I want to keep working at. And the more times I call God my mother, the more times I call God she, the more times I call God my sister, the more natural that becomes to me and the more helpful to my spirituality it becomes. The Bible has a lot of references to God as a male in it, and I think it's okay to switch some of those references around. Partly because there's some problems in translation. Often, when referring to people, often the original Greek, which meant more brothers and sisters, is translated in our Bibles as brethren. And that's a problem. I mean, why should we just accept that translation? But there are also places where in the original language, God is referred to as he, or people in general are referred to as man. And at that point, I think I still want to be changing it, because I have to ask, where are my priorities? Are my priorities in fidelity to a written word, or are my priorities to the spirit of the text? And I think that's again where God says, I don't want you to memorize all my rules and to follow all the words exactly. That's not the point. The point is to have a sense of my spirit in your heart. And I think that a sense of God's spirit can come through a reading of the Bible much more clearly if we change some of the language to be more inclusive than if we read it verbatim. I think we have to have our priorities straight there. I think fidelity to the Word of God as printed in the Scripture is very important. But I think a building up of the community and an affirmation of the women around me and a more whole view of God is more important than that fidelity. Finally, there are a lot of resources to go to. One of the best things to do is to get away from the LBW. It is a white male hymn book. Its format is very structured, very high church, very masculine, stereotype dominated. And we have a lot of good resources available here and all over the world for worship that doesn't have to have those problems. And we've got Ever Flowing Streams, which is a book of hymns, a lot of hymns that we're familiar with that have been rewritten to have expanded images of God. We've got the World Council of Churches worship book, which does a much better job of being inclusive in language and also inclusive in style. It's not so rigidly stilted as the LBW is in a lot of places. And there's books all over the place. Why not explore some more? Why not write something new? It's really rough trying to make the LBW be inclusive, because you can change some of the words, but the LBW is still the LBW. It's still a white male North American middle class hymn book. And once we start doing that, once we start changing, once we start looking at new resources, once we start creating, I think it will enhance our worship life far beyond just the inclusive language issue. We'll realize that we're the ones who are worshiping. We need to make worship fit our own needs, and we need to start getting excited again about talking with God, about sharing our spirituality with each other. We can get away from a masculine style, rigid worship when we want to, so that we can have a much freer, more open, more communicative, interactive worship, and that's really exciting to me. We can look at the words, we can look at the formats, we can have visual things going on that we didn't happen before, and I think these things start to happen when we take as our hero, as the God person who we're trying to emulate, someone more than just a king and a lord and a stern father. Once we start having a God who's a dancer, and God who is a birth-giving mother, and God who is a playful sister, it can do all kinds of great things for our spirituality. Comments? Maybe we can get in a little bit of a circle for the rest of this. For rigid, rational, linear presentation on an issue that kind of would not want to have that. Part of it is I didn't think there was a tape that dealt with it that way, and I thought on a tape it would be nice to have that. Comments?
I appreciate your apology, because I have been rather bothered as a worship leader. My concern is not only to be inclusive and enhance our worship, but that our worship also affect our life. And it was seeming to me that the last 35 minutes were very patriarchal. You indicated how we were to sit. You did all the talking. And I didn't think that we were included. And something that had a lot of bearing on women, I haven't heard from one yet. I think that how we worship will be a reflection of how we live. And for me, it's not a mechanical means of changing language, but worship will reflect our life. Instead of changing something out there or somebody else's stuff, how can I change me? How can we change us? And it's not academic anymore. Mm-hmm. It's a lot. So I was having difficulty listening to you, as you may on occasion have difficulty following the worship service, because I felt like everything you were saying, you were violating.
With my format.
Of saying.
Yeah, I was aware of that.
And the task for a worship leader, for me, is to not violate what I'm saying while I'm doing.
That's really hard to do when you're stuck with an LBW format, because an LBW has one person up in front doing some cooperation from everybody, but it's also, it's very directed, very rigidly directed what they're doing. To me, an inclusive LBW Eucharist is an oxymoron. Those words don't go together. Even though we can make some attempts at it to make it less bad.
But I don't think our lives are inclusive. Mm-hmm. I'd like to know what some others think.
Well, I'd like to comment on your comment and on Tim's comment, because I feel responsible. And Tim's already apologized for it. And now maybe I should apologize, because I'm the one who specifically asked Tim if he would make a presentation. We've had numerous forums since I've been here in the last year and a half, and I feel we have never once gotten down to hearing the whys and wherefores. The same comments keep coming up, but there's so many things that have not come up in that forum. And so I asked Tim specifically this time if he would make a presentation from his point of view, and then allow time for comments after. And that's, I'm sure, why the forum was chosen now.
But let me press a little more. Do our format, can we change our format somehow? Can we accomplish the same sort of thing and in the process be inclusive?
Well,
that's part of
I don't agree that there's only one valid process. I think a totally interactive, open process is very valid. And I think Karen said the same, we've had that many times, and it serves a very valid function. But a hierarchical process can also be valid sometimes. It's used way too much. But there are times when that's useful. Just like there's times when it's helpful for me to think of God as a father. For some people it's not, because of a lot of history, because it's been so overused. But for me there are times when that's helpful. And I think there's times when a presentation format is okay, even though this was a little awkward because of the subject matter.
For every, perhaps, one person who finds it difficult to worship in with God exclusively as Father, you'll find five or six who find it difficult to worship when God is referred to as feminine. And I have a hard time dealing with that, responding to that.
Someone
help me.
Yeah. It's like I'm probably maybe one of the only guests here. When I came here, I had the first Eucharist class in a day. And I was looking very forward to it, because I hadn't had communion for 3 weeks. So I was really glad that I could finally worship again. And I wasn't sure about my views of inclusive language, so that during the service, I thought it was kind of neat at first. I started saying, this is kind of neat that they're doing this. It's a new thing, and I knew what it's about a little bit. But then as it went through, I noticed that every time that it came to something, it was batted down against masculinity, to where instead of making it inclusive, it was more like it was just reversed in a way. And maybe I felt like I would have felt it was more balanced if you balanced it out so that if you did say father one time, maybe you'd say mother the next time. Or if you used a neuter, then you'd use so it's more mixed and in that way inclusive, instead of just being watered down and neutered.
See, as I remember us used the Eucharist, I didn't think we used any feminine terms at all. We used the word, I think you used the word ambassador of God instead of son of God and things like that. And I was aware the other way, that there were a lot of other changes that we could have made that we still used in certain areas, a lot of he's and a lot of masculine terms and pronouns and things that we could have gone the other way with. I don't know what anyone else thought, but to me, I didn't get that view at all.
I guess maybe I was just my first time here, and it's just kind of like it hit me over the head. And I talked to some other students, and they kind of felt the same way. So I don't know. It seems like you're changing something that's 2,000 years old. And I think instead of hit people over the head with it, maybe just try to support them in the change so that you do a little bit each, you know, more each time. If you really want to hit somebody over the head, try to get President of the LC Church to be a woman. Okay. But also, I guess going back to your question, I felt like I really wondered whether it was for the good of the community that it was happening, or just for the good of a few. And I was a youth director of my church for a while, and I knew that sometimes there'd be small groups that would form that were very vocal and strong and supporters of a certain issue, and they would change something, and then you'd find out that there were a bunch of people that didn't like it after it was changed. And so it's kind of like, where were you, you know, when we were trying to make these changes and things. And I guess you just need to consider the community as a whole, even though everybody's going to have different views, you know. Obviously you like using more feminine terms than probably I do, or somebody more traditional. Mm-hmm. And when you're, you know, in your room praying, you're free to do that. But if you and I get together, there's going to be, we need to be inclusive.
Include them in worship. It's just their tough luck. But we're talking about being inclusive. And Karen is saying, I'm struggling with this. She says she's struggling with it. I'm saying I'm struggling with it. How can we do what we say we're trying to do? And if in the doing of it we wind up being excluding somebody, then we haven't finished our homework.
Well, the thing just is, Simon, a second, we're jumping, the men, I should say, are jumping in right after each other. Maybe we can give a little more pause between each person saying something.
Well, the thing is, it's one thing to say, you're always going to get certain people like certain kinds of worship. Obviously, if no two people like just the same kind of worship, and obviously you're always going to get that. But to me, that's a different thing from using language which specifically excludes half of the people. That's a totally different thing. The language that we use in the Eucharist, the changes that were made, didn't exclude men at all. There were maybe language which some people weren't familiar with, and so for them, in a certain way, it was difficult to worship with, just as for some people it was better to worship with that. But the language itself, the format of the service, the language that was used in the service didn't specifically exclude anyone. The only one that excluded anyone, that excluded some people, were some of the male terms that we still used, you know. I mean, last week's Eucharist, we had quite a few male terms. We had quite a few, you know, we used male pronouns. We probably used, well, I can't remember just now, but I was aware of some at the time. I appreciate that efforts were made more than often would be, but those are the only exclusive ones we use. There's nothing exclusive about referring to Christ as the ambassador of God. It's maybe a thing that some people aren't as comfortable with, but there's nothing specifically exclusive about it.
I guess I don't see an easy way out of it, because you're a constantly changing community. And even if you were, let's say, a church, you know, the same church year after year, just the same community, people in the community, you know, maybe somebody that, let's say, was maybe abused by their father. And so whenever they hear father worship, you know, it automatically denotes something terrible to them. In the other sense, maybe it happened to somebody with their mother or something, whether maybe their mother was an alcoholic or something. It's just, you know, I don't think you can please everybody, but I don't know, you know, how you can, I don't think there's any way to do everything. So you gotta look at it as what is the best you can do with it.
Yeah, there really are two, I'm becoming aware there are really two different communities here. The ongoing staff.
guess, is another. And the next step that ongoing staff want to make is, you know, 15 steps ahead of the visitor, so the visitor tends to get left out. The ongoing staff to be impatient if it's not taken. It's very different than a parish geographical ongoing community, which can be taught or whatever, you know, brought along together. That,
I don't think a service that's comfortable for everyone is necessarily a valid goal, even.
Well, no,
is the work of the people. It's something that we need to be struggling with. With worship services a lot. One of the complaints in a lot of worship services I've been to is they're just too comfortable for everybody. So that way, I think it's okay for me and other people to be bothered by things in the service. It's challenging us to grow. I can do as far as that goes.
I think that's the ministry of holding. I think the people that are coming in are coming to maybe to learn something different, you know, or be see something happening that's different that maybe that would relate to them, or used to the standard, typical white, you might say, LBW type service, and you come here and you get something different. I think you can, you know, in the long run, grow by it and, you know, benefit from it. And I think that's what's good about Holden, but my concern is how do you get it into the mainline, you know, churches, say in the Colmar, Seattle, or whatever, you know, how do you get that started? And a lot of it comes from here, but how far can you go with it?
I mean, I know that people who've learned about, who've gone to other churches, and then set up things to do with inclusive language, and have learned about inclusive language at Holden. You know, I know there was people said about certain churches in Minneapolis where they met people and who've learned about inclusive language at Holden Village. I know certainly when inclusive language is a thing I've never come across, but when I go away out, you know, when I got here, I thought that's kind of sort of an interesting idea, and then think about it a bit more. And when I go away out, certainly try and tell people about it, you know. And obviously, you go in big steps and small, but you know, everything's got to start somewhere.
I think it helps.
I was going to say that I remember the time when I heard people say that they couldn't worship with the green book. It was just impossible. They used the red book, and that was a worship service left to them, and they couldn't make the change. And it took many years, and some people never did. But did that mean we shouldn't make the change from the red book to the green book? You know, and that's, I really appreciate the analogy you used with the black. That is helpful to me, and that really answered my plea for help, because that made it easier for me to put into words what my feelings are. And then one other comment that I wanted to make was, last Sunday's Eucharist, I appreciated at one point where it said men and women, and God referred to it as us instead of men and women. And I thought, you even meant Tasha. Mm-hmm. I'm so glad. Even the children were included in this. And I often think of them with the sophisticated language that you used, our creeds, which are very difficult to understand, and without years of confirmation and leadership. And even after that,
you
still say, what am I saying? And I thought, and I appreciate the Little Council of Churches book, The Creed in There, because it's language that Tasha can understand. And sitting there for years and years and years, never knowing what anyone's saying, and whether they mean you or me or all of us, I think I appreciate it. I don't know if you were right here, but you did.
Yeah, I did it right here. Yeah, I brought my hymnal.
Well, it was very meaningful.
Well, make a brief comment about why I did what I did there. I really was not intentionally thinking about the youngsters. So that was an oversight on my part. What I was thinking about is the posture of being a worship leader here, and the congregation there. And you know, I don't like it when pastors speak to you all, you know, as though this is for you, but it's not for me, whether it's blessings, forgiveness, or you name it, you know. So I was attempting to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to be inclusive, and for me, that means somehow it's talking about us.
I think maybe that's a good place to wrap things up for tonight. In the sense that what God is calling us to is generally to include each other, to come together, to grow together in community. We're all the children of God, and we need to do whatever we can to bring ourselves together and to affirm everybody, and not just some people, not just certain ways of doing things. And gender-inclusive language can be a real good way to start that, even though it's a struggle.
Do you do any of that at student congregation?
Well, yeah, we do. Especially with the hymns, because a lot of them are, like you say, really bold.
But for the most part, the liturgy is
Left
the way it is.